Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Now, I know that's not a very familiar book to you, but we're going to go there. Very obscure book. Spent a lot of time there, hadn't I? We're going to spend a little bit more time there this morning. Acts chapter 2. Stand with your Bibles open to that particular chapter. We're going to look at a couple of verses, verses 42 and 46 from Acts 2. The words will also be on your screen. Father, we thank you that we can stand before you with your word open before our faces. I pray that as has already been stated here by Brother John and Emily, that today we would be like that sponge and soak up your word in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would convict, you would convince, that you would work in a mighty way, save the lost, revive your church for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly," not haphazardly or half-heartedly, but steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. A lot happens there in the early church, and we're reading about it in this segment of the great book of Acts chapter 2. But let's skip down to verse 46 where it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Today's message is entitled Fellowship, Why God Saved Us. And you may be seated. Fellowship, why God saved us. You know, today, as I've said before, is the Lord's Day. Amen. It is the Lord's Day exclusively, absolutely. And within that very special day, today is what we would call Dot Day or maybe Grad Recognition Day. Within that Lord's Day today, we have a very special time of celebration. And of course, we do that sometimes on the Lord's Day. We celebrate things such as Mother's Day and Father's Day. But we know that primarily it is always the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is. Matter of fact, every day is. This in particular. But we've recognized our graduates, and of course, we appreciate you guys, and we know that you've spent 12 long years in school, or over 12 long years in school, and then, of course, some 16 or more with college. We've got some that will soon graduate from college, and will soon next year graduate from high school. So we just honor you guys today and appreciate you and tell you that we're praying for you. We also honor the Parhams today. Miss Dot has been here over 27 years, and we just appreciate her, Brother James, and her family today for being with us. Both groups, the grads and Miss Dot and Brother James, are moving to a new level of life. So it is like a graduation, in a sense, for both of them. Graduates, we're so proud of you, and we will be praying for you, and we encourage you to seek and to serve the Lord. Whatever route God gives you to take, may you seek His face first and get His guidance from His Word and serve Him faithfully. Now, Dot and James, we're thankful for you, very thankful, and we're going to miss you tremendously when you're no longer with us, but we'll always pray for you as you serve our Savior. Because we know that you will. Wherever you go, or whatever you decide to do from here, you'll always be, in a great way, part of us. You belong to us. And we love you guys. And we appreciate you. Brother James is Miss Dot's right-hand man. A man of God, served God for years in the pastorate and also as a chaplain. And we appreciate him very much, Miss Dot. Thank you for simply putting up with this bunch that just sat behind me just a moment ago. You did a remarkable, remarkable job. You know, God's people do honor one another in Christ as we're doing today. And that's a good thing. That's a biblical thing. And we're going to continue this service, so to speak, in just a bit in the fellowship hall downstairs. So after the message today, just go out these doors and take the elevator down to the... Oh, I'm sorry. Not yet. Do not go out this door and attempt to take. There's no elevator there. A deep hole, a deep pit. But no elevator just yet. But it's coming. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're praying for the elevator to get on, get here in a hurry. So, but anyway, we'll continue this a little later on this morning as we meet together in the fellowship hall. Speaking of fellowship, of course, that is the subject of today's message. We're taking a break from our 1 Corinthians series to preach this special message. Brother James, I don't know if you remember this, but a while back, maybe even years back, you asked me to teach or preach a message on fellowship. Obviously, that means a lot to you, brother. You asked me to preach or teach on fellowship. And I said, yes, Brother James, it's such an important part of our being as a church. I'll do that. And so I took it seriously, brother. I wrote it on my calendar, but I continued to transfer it. You know how you transfer things from place to place. Couldn't find a real good spot to really preach on that. Had other things in mind, but I've landed there today. So finally, Brother James, I'm going to preach a little bit on this subject of fellowship. What an important subject. Now, I want to dedicate this message today to Brother James and Miss Dot. As the church, as the ecclesia, those who are called out of this world to be God's people, we do what we do as the body of Christ for God's glory. And we are, and we've talked about this, saints structured to serve. We're the saints of God, made saints of God by the grace of God as we're saved and brought into this fellowship. We're structured together biblically, and we are sent out to serve God faithfully. So those three words, saints, structured, and serve or service, really paint us a great picture of the church's existence. Serves as a model for us to look at when we think about who we are. When it comes to our service, we know that we do our service to God through worship, discipleship, and missions. Time and time again, we've talked about that and we'll continue to. It is just what we do. It's our work. It's our occupation as the body of Christ to do worship, discipleship, and missions. And it's all about reaching. That's a good word to describe what we do. It's about reaching up. It's about reaching in. It's about reaching out and reaching down. We reach up to God to worship Him. We reach into the church to disciple one another. We reach out to this lost world to do missions and to evangelize them. And we also reach down with the Word of God to overcome the devil as he's continuously nipping at our heels. That too is our mission. So we're involved in upreach, inreach, outreach, and downreach. Discipleship is the inreach factor of the church, and it involves, yes, teaching and ministering, as well as this great thing called fellowship. Fellowship is an integral part of discipleship. But not only do we fellowship through discipleship, we also fellowship through our worship services because we're fellowshipping with God as we gather together. The gathering is the familial experience of the body of Christ. It really is. As we gather together, we are a family, and that should not be taken lightly. You see, we're not just praying and preaching and praising, but as the whole family of God together, we are worshiping our Father in fellowship with Him. This is a family experience. Today, this morning, is a family meeting. Now, if there's a lost person here, then our desire for you is to become a part of our family, to get saved. We want you to be a part of the body of Christ. We want you to be a part of our local assembly if the Lord so wills. But this is a family gathering. We worship God. We commune with God. We fellowship with God personally and sometimes in a small group such as a family. But this is a God-appointed assembling of ourselves together on the Lord's Day, a gathering of the saints with the Savior. And again, we must not take that lightly. Sometimes we do. You know, fellowship really serves to actually edify, to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of that edification through encouragement, through instruction, even through laughter together. We benefit that way. Now, the Bible says a lot about fellowship in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said this, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Aren't you glad that Jesus is here this morning? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is here in the person of the Holy Spirit this morning? Yes, I know that Jesus said, I'm always with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And we always know that Jesus is with us and in us in the person of the Holy Ghost. But this morning is a special time that we've come together whereby he is visiting us in a very special way because we're gathered together as the family of God this morning. Jesus Christ is part of that. The Father's here. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is here, and we're worshiping him as we commune with him. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we find these words, that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. You see, folks, we're running out of time. We don't need to waste it. We need to spend it the way God says to spend it. And we spend it partially together as the family of God, worshiping God together. We don't spend it making church something of a lesser priority or somewhere down the list or maybe on the back burner. We spend it as those who are driven to come to this place to meet together as the family of God, to worship him together. We don't treat the attendance of our church as if it were something secondary. What are you thinking about? You thinking about your fun that you want to have? You thinking about the trips you want to go on? You thinking about that rifle? You thinking about that fishing pole? What are you thinking about? What's on your heart and on your mind? Because what is in there, as Emily's already said, is what's going to come out. And what is in there is evidence of who you serve. How important is gathering together to you? Because we're the family of God. We don't have the right to say, God, now I'm going to come when I want to come. He said, don't forsake the assembling. I understand you have to miss sometime. I understand that. But when you miss habitually, that's a different issue, is it not? Am I being too mean this morning? No. Hopefully I'm telling the truth. I believe I am. You know, this COVID stuff has really got us down, hasn't it? For almost a year and a half. And I want to tell you something. Thank God for Facebook and thank God for virtual and all that kind of stuff. And we use it wisely. May we continue to. But I want to tell you something. Some people use that as an excuse not to gather together. God didn't say do it that way. He said come together. He said gather together. And we must do that. So we must not let COVID be an excuse for us not to come together and to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. May we not do that. God help us. Well, Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You see, that's what we do for one another as we fellowship. We help each other grow spiritually. I appreciate you guys because you help me grow spiritually. And I hope that I help you grow spiritually. I hope there's a mutual faith there that we can sharpen one another with. I appreciate my pastor buddies who are preaching right now in some church around Haywood County and others in different states who are preaching the Word of God. I appreciate the time we can spend together and sharpen one another and give each other God's Word to help each other grow. It's a great thing. A spiritual growth is important in fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You see, our fellowship is specific and exclusive. We certainly love the world that we live in. We love people. We desire for them to come to Christ. We reach out to them in the love of Christ, with the gospel of Christ, in hopes and prayers that they would come to Christ and be saved. Yes, we do. But still, as much as we do that, we'll never fit in this world. We stick out like a sore thumb, and the brighter your light is, the more you'll stick out for Christ. Nothing wrong with that, though. We're to let our light so shine. So we don't have any communion or fellowship with the world, but we do have communion and fellowship with one another. It is exclusive. And then, of course, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, John writes, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have, there it is, fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things, he says, do we write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's pretty plain and simple, is it not? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. We fellowship with God and with one another in Christ. So if we had to sum up just those five verses or passages of Scripture, it would be with these words: presence, command, growth, exclusivity, and family. And all that has to do with fellowship. The Word of God has a lot to say about us fellowshipping with one another. You know, Paul expresses the same sentiment to the churches that he would write to. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 17, we hear Paul saying this to the church at Thessalonica: "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." He wanted to see them. He loved them. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could not any longer," he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Well, he goes on later in that chapter in verses 9 and 10 to say, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul says to this group in Thessalonica, "I love you guys. I really want to see you guys. I long to see you guys. I want to get together with you so that we can help each other grow in Christ." He says basically the same thing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 9. "For God is my witness," Paul says, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul is writing this to these churches by divine inspiration. God wanted this included in his book, in his word, because of its importance. "Making request," Paul says, "if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you," he says, "that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Again, Paul says, guys, we have a mutual faith. We are intended to be together. We are intended to fellowship together, to sharpen one another, to help each other grow in Christ. So Paul speaks to these churches. So o'er and o'er, we find fellowship just emanating from the Bible. God saying to us, fellowship's important. It's something we ought to do. In the 1600s, a document was compiled called the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now later on, the Baptists came up, since that was a Presbyterian document, the Baptists came up with the London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is almost like the Westminster, except for the baptism issues. Very similar to it. But also in regard to the Westminster Confession of Faith, there was developed many questions called the Westminster Larger Catechism. And then, of course, there was the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Larger Catechism had 196 questions. I'm going to read all of them to you in just a moment. No, I'm just kidding. And the Shorter Catechism had 118. But what was the first question of the Larger Catechism, of the Westminster Catechism? It was this: what is the chief and highest end of man? The answer: to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. The first question of the 1600 document, The very first question of this excellent, excellent list of questions was, what's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That sounds like fellowship. That sounds like something that's important. That sounds like a group of people who understood God's word asked to teach that fellowship is essential. Of course it is. The scripture, Old and New Testaments, teach that God created, elected, and sent for reconciliation, which is fellowship. He created man, and man fell from his position of innocence and fellowship with God. It was tainted. And then centuries later, God elected a group of people called the Israelites, the Jews, but they rebelled against him. And then God finally enlarged the covenant of grace, and he included every tribe and nation and tongue. And he brings us into that as he sent his only begotten Son. And even now the church is being sanctified as we speak. Because God is desiring, as he always desired, to have fellowship with us. You see, sin gets in the way of that fellowship, but God reconciles sinners. How? Through the redeeming blood of the Lamb of God. God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's made the unrighteous the righteousness of God. And because of that, glory to God, we are heaven bound. But we have fellowship with God today, right now, because we're redeemed. We are reconciled to God as his friends. We weren't God's friends before we were saved. We were God's enemies. And we were headed for hell, which is a place we still deserve. But God so graciously looked down upon us, and he pitied us. He had mercy upon us, Brother Larry. He graciously saved our souls, and he made us his own. He reconciled us to himself, but not without a price. It was the blood of Jesus that established that relationship that we now have with God. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thankful for that. I'm thankful that one day I'm going to be in heaven with God. You see, heaven will be the place of unmatchable, unprecedented, and ultimate fellowship. We're waiting for that, right? We're waiting for Christ to return to take us there where we can enjoy God and one another forever. It is that eternal fellowship that we're looking to. But we need to make now, today, as much like then as possible. That's what the church should be doing. Making sure that we are obeying God when it comes to fellowship. Let's get back to the text. That's my introduction, so let's get back to the text. 4 minutes to 12, and you've just gotten through with your... Well, the text is going to be short. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 46, this is what we see. I won't even take time to read it. You can look at it. You see what happens there. They got together. They had times of worship. They observed the Lord's Supper. They got together, went from house to house. They fellowshiped. They did all these things together as a body of Christ. This is what happened. In verse 41, we see how God added to the church. 3,000 souls saved in one day. He put them together. He puts us together. So that's the first thing about Acts 2, verses 42 and 46. He puts us together. By his divine, sovereign act of his grace, he loved us. He saved us. Now we love God and love one another. He put us together. And then we not only see that he put them together and us, but they responsibly, by making an effort, got together. The Bible says they got together on the Lord's day and beyond that. The word fellowship there in verse 42 is the word koinonia, the Greek word koinonia. It simply means to partner with or to have partnership with or communion with. Many things happened in that early church, but note that they were continual, meeting from house to house. And they observed meeting in the temple for a while. They made an effort to be together. No, not by Zoom or by Facebook Live, but they got together. And then they not only were put together and got together responsibly, but they ate together. Now, this is where it gets good, folks. They ate together. Verse 42 speaks of breaking bread together. That's probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, but verse 46 speaks of breaking bread as they were sharing meals together. There's nothing like sharing a meal with those you love, with the body of Christ. They did it, the Bible says, with joy and with gladness in their hearts. They were single-minded, you see. Folks, listen, when you get a single-minded, Holy Ghost-filled child of God who loves God with all that is within them and others as themselves, matched with some others who are very much the same, and you sit around some good old cornbread and some mashed taters and gravy and all that good stuff and country fried steak, Carolyn, all that good stuff, I want to tell you, it just down here don't get any better than that. Amen? Oh, it's great to fellowship over a meal. I call that tater chip fellowship. It's good. And we need it. They ate together. They got together with gladness. They not only were put together, and not only did they get together and eat together, they worshiped together. It was saints with the Savior, the family of God, gathering, as the Scripture points out here, to glorify God. They got together over the apostles' doctrine. That's the Word of God. They got together over the Lord's Supper as they worshiped Him and as they prayed together, as verse 42 tells us. They worshiped God. And then finally, they grew together. They were put together, got together, ate together, worshiped together, and they were those who grew together. That's what discipleship does. It makes for spiritual growth. And this is done together in fellowship. And understand this, body of Christ. The world's looking at us. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We show the world what they need to see, and that's true fellowship. True fellowship. You see, they were, and we are now, family. We're family. And some of you are from other places, other churches, but we're the body of Christ. I'm glad when others come from other churches, because that's a picture of the body of Christ getting together, not just a local assembly. That's a wonderful thing. They were, we are family. You know, Miss Dot, I was told one time by someone who came to our church that they noticed that there was a lot of cutting up in the choir. A lot of carrying on Wednesday evenings. And of course, this person made sure that I knew that I was a part of that. You know what? They were right. They were right. And there was some cutting up. And Miss Dot, we're sorry that sometimes we were just too silly. And we thank you for your patience with us, because you have certainly shown that patience. But you know, perhaps a good part of that wasn't as much foolishness, although some of it was, maybe much of it. Although some of that was not as much foolishness as it was fellowship. Fellowship. And Miss Dot, I'm grateful to you for leading us, not just to sing, but to fellowship in the choir. What a sweet and a glorious fellowship we have. I want to tell you, this loft behind me is a great place for fellowship in the church. And I know it goes beyond that, but I just praise God for that. You know, Brother James didn't know I was going to preach this today. I don't guess you did, Brother James. And this is confirmation that I was on the right track, because Wednesday after choir, Brother James was standing. Right over here in front of these double doors. And he looked at me and he said, "This choir is a really sweet fellowship." And I said, "Brother James, you're right. It is a really sweet fellowship." So, Brother James, obviously fellowship means something to you. And Miss Dot, to put up with us for all those years, you've had me for 10, and that's really a burden. But thank you. Thank you, Brother James. Thank you that we can fellowship together as a body of Christ and love each other and be an example to all those around us. And sing a little bit too. Amen? I want to read something to you. I've read this to you, I think, before. From William MacDonald's commentary, he is quoting from the Encyclopedia Britannica of all places, the 13th edition, He says this is a brief description of life as they describe it among early believers, a good resume of the early church. So this Encyclopedia Britannica 13th edition article on church history says this: the most notable thing about the life of the early Christians was their vivid sense of being a people of God, called and set apart. The Christian church, in their thought, was a divine, not a human institution. It was founded and controlled by God, and even the world was created for its sake. This conception controlled all the life of the early Christians, both individual and social. They regarded themselves as separate from the rest of the world and bound together by peculiarities. Their citizenship was in heaven, not on earth. And the principles and laws by which they strove to govern themselves were from above. The present world was but temporary, but their true life was in the future. Christ was soon to return, and the employments and labors and pleasures of this age were of small concern. In the everyday life of Christians, the Holy Spirit was present. A result of this belief was to give their lives enthusiastic or inspirational character. Theirs were not everyday experiences of ordinary men, but of men lifted out of themselves and transported into a higher sphere. And then MacDonald goes on to say, just to read this article is to realize in some measure how far the church has drifted from its original vigor and solidarity. And he's right. You know, that is what the early church looked like. One of the greatest things that stood out about the early church was their fellowship. So this is what I've got to say to us today in closing. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're missing out. And I say today that you need to think about what your future holds, but even what right now holds and what you're missing. Come to Christ. Know that He died for your sins, that He rose from the grave, that He lives, that He'll save your soul. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. Come to Him today. If that happens in your life, whenever it happens in your life, please find me, call me. Say, Pastor Steve, I'm ready. If you just have questions about it, please don't hesitate to call me. That's what I'm here for. But I just challenge us to be a fellowshipping church. Be a part of that fellowship that is spoken of in God's Word, because it is why God created us. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You for helping us to be able to come together, for giving us responsibility, for visiting with us, for being with us in a special way, for giving us Your presence, for helping us to understand Your Word, and for just blessing us with this opportunity to not only just say we know You, but that we can fellowship with You and with one another in You. God, what a blessed privilege it is. Now bless us now as we continue to celebrate. Thank You, God, for Dot and James and for all they mean to us. We love You. We praise You. Magnify Your name. Thank You for the fellowship You give. In Jesus' name, amen.